Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from various verses from the book of John, chapter 11. Please follow along with the scriptures on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
How do you respond when tragedy hits, when your plans fail, when the unexpected happens? How do you respond when trouble comes and you don't know what to do? When there is a devastating loss that has left you and your family grieving? Tragedy has a way of shaking even the most steadfast faith as it disillusions us and threatens all that we had hoped for. And when we're in such situations, we find ourselves echoing the questions, "God, where are you? Why did you let this happen?" But it seems like there is only silence from God. But you continue to pray and you know that God will help you. God will come through exactly the way that you believe he needs to come through. In your chaos, you have faith that he will deliver. But then he doesn't come through the way that you want. Your relationship ended. You got let go from work. The person you prayed for was not healed, and the obstacle you wanted removed didn't move. The bills are still mounting and your health keeps deteriorating. We think in our head that, "God, if you will just step in and change this situation, if you can just step in to change that person, or if you can just step in to change that outcome, then I will be okay." But God didn't come through the way that we wanted him to come through for us, and we're left disappointed with more questions about God and about life. And when our expectations and plans fail and our hopes are dashed, it's painful. And we're left suffering as a result, trying to pick up the pieces and try to make sense of it all. So what do you do when God doesn't come through for you? What happens if our plans are different from what God has planned for us? You know, we're in our sermon series called Miracles of Jesus, showing the world the love, power, and authority of God. Now, miracles are significant events that either pause or reverse the typical operation of nature and that cannot be explained by natural laws. There are times where God intervenes in the natural order of things and does something seemingly unexpected, impossible, and yet extraordinary. And all throughout Scripture, Jesus performed miracles, and such miracles were invitations to faith in him and tangible ways for people to see that Jesus is the God who came to love us, forgive us, and who came with the purpose of healing and restoring all that is broken in us and in our world. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus demonstrated numerous miracles, not so that people would be drawn to the miracles, but so that they would be drawn to the God behind the miracles. But many times, it's hard to understand what God is doing in our pain, grief, and uncertainty. If he is Lord and can perform all these miracles, then why doesn't he just step in when and how we see fit to fix the situation that we're facing? If he has the power to do something, then why doesn't he do something? And today we're going to learn about two sisters in the Bible who faced real tragedy. In the midst of it, they came up with a great plan for God to step in, and they're confident that what they hoped for will become a reality. But that doesn't happen. They're left to wrestle with God because he could have stepped in to make things right, but he didn't step in to make things right. And these two sisters with broken hearts will soon learn that in the midst of their pain, that God actually has something much bigger and much better than they expected. The story can encourage all of us, regardless of what we are facing today. We pick up the account here. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." Lazarus was the brother of Martha and Mary, and they all lived together in a village called Bethany that was located 2 miles east of Jerusalem on the way to the city of Jericho. Jesus would often go to Bethany with his disciples and visit this family to have meals together and rest from ministry. This was the same Martha and Mary who we read about in a prior account that when Jesus did come over, Martha was stressed out preparing to be hospitable to her guest, while Mary would just sit at Jesus' feet listening to all his ministry stories. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus were Jesus' close friends, and he loved spending time with them. But one day, we learned that Lazarus falls sick, and in their distress, the sisters, Martha and Mary, come up with a plan to resolve this situation. Remember, in the first century, there were no urgent cares or ambulances or even medical treatments like we have today. So back then, if you got sick and you weren't treated in time, you eventually died. So they sent out a message to Jesus to let him know about Lazarus because they know that Jesus will do something about it. And their hope is that by telling Jesus, who they know is God and who is the miracle healer, that Jesus will ultimately and urgently come to them and heal Lazarus. The first thing we learn from this account is that everything that happens to us or to others is meant to be used by God to bring glory to God. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Jesus receives a message from Martha and Mary, but stays and does things that make us scratch our heads. The text says that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, but yet, upon receiving news that Lazarus is very ill, Jesus stays where he was at for an additional 2 days. For us, when we hear that a loved one is sick or injured or experiencing tragedy or is in need, many would just drop everything and go and be with them in order to help them. Then on top of that, Jesus says that Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. Phew! Now that's good to know, right? But then he says that Lazarus' sickness happened for the glory of God. So does that mean that when we get sick or something tragic happens to us or to others, that that is for God's glory? So does that mean that if God is truly the God over everything, and if he is in control at all times, even in times that are chaotic for us, does that mean that nothing that happens in this world or to us happens by chance? Yes. And if it does happen, and if God knows about everything that happens, then there is actually a purpose behind it. So with things like suffering, sickness, failure, or death, nothing happens to us that God does not allow first. Which means that all situations we face in life, whether good or bad, are all opportunities to point us back to the goodness of God and give God glory. Now, it does not matter if it is an impossible boss, a failure or rejection, frequent conflict in marriage, financial hardship, a dysfunctional family, sickness, or even death. God can be glorified in every situation. What does it mean to bring God glory? Just to be clear, we live in a broken world because of sin. Sin affects us and everyone else with the aim to destroy everything that God created that was originally good. But despite this, if God is still sovereign and is in control of all things, then that means that he can even use the consequences that the brokenness has caused for his glory. So with that perspective, it means that whatever we face, it is an invitation for us to see God as glorious and great, and that he is working out all things, even the bad things, for his purposes and for our good. It means that God will do something in the circumstances that show us his greatness, his love, and his majesty. It means the invitation to now trust him even when things don't make sense, and the invitation to surrender our will and our lives even more to him. That our trust and obedience to God is not dependent on the situation, but that if we face great situations, we will praise God and trust in his goodness. And if we face the worst of situations, we will still praise God and trust in his goodness. So when we are facing tough times, it is asking, how can God be glorified through me and through whatever it is that I'm facing? How does God want to show himself strong in my weakness? How is what we are going through an invitation for us to experience God more intimately and show God's power and love in, through, and around us to others? However, as followers of Jesus, when we face difficult times, tragedy, or heartache, it does not mean that we have no emotion and we have to just power through because God has a plan. Rather, it is still feeling those emotions, but knowing that God is still in control, is still on the throne, is still present with us, and that he will be glorified through the situation in the end. This also doesn't mean that we are mere pawns for God's amusement while we go through tough times. Instead, this passage demonstrates that God's glory and his love for us are not contradictory. Jesus' two-day delay was for two reasons: God's glory and his love for Lazarus' family. See, a lot of times when we go through tough times, we just want out of the situation as soon as possible. And when that does not happen, we get mad at God and others around us, like we got the short end of the stick. We see God as unloving because he allowed us to face what we are facing. Martha and Mary might have interpreted Jesus' delay as God not caring. And when we face chaos or our unknowns, our feelings and emotions can often mislead us, making us believe that God doesn't love us, that he won't act, or that we're left alone. However, it is the truth of God's character and the truth of his word that shapes us, not the other way around. Next, from this account, we learn that we really have nothing to fear because God is in control. The account continues. Finally, he, meaning Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." But his disciples objected. "Rabbi," they said, "only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again?" Jesus replied, "There are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light." Then he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up." Jesus decides to go and visit Lazarus, but his disciples are reluctant because Bethany is very close to Jerusalem. And the last time Jesus was there, the religious leaders tried to kill Jesus. But Jesus gives them a metaphor, saying that just as it is safe to travel during the day when the sun is shining outside, it is also safe to travel with Jesus, who is the true sun and the light of the world. Jesus was rebuking his disciples to remind them that with him they have nothing to fear because he is in control over everything. Whenever and whatever they are fearing or anticipating or worried about, that God already knows and that God will handle it. God is not afraid even when we are afraid. And knowing him and remembering that he is with us also can make us not afraid. Then Jesus reminds his disciples why they are taking this journey. Because Lazarus has fallen asleep and he was going to wake him. The disciples said, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he will soon get better." They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now, you will really believe. Come, let's go see him." Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go too and die with Jesus." So now Lazarus is dead? I thought Jesus said originally that his sickness will not result in death. Is Jesus contradicting himself? But it's interesting that Jesus calls death sleep. But what he was doing was showing them a different perspective of death. The disciples feared death, and they saw death as the ultimate power that takes life away. We see it in our response in telling Jesus not to head near Jerusalem because they feared for their lives. But Jesus sees death very, very much differently. He knows that death is powerless before him, which is why he sees death like sleep. Jesus is foreshadowing to them that he will easily go and wake up Lazarus like a parent goes to a room and wakes up a sleeping child from their sleep. Thomas, who we know as Doubting Thomas, struggles to understand this. From a logical perspective, going to a place near Jerusalem is dangerous. And how is it even possible for Jesus to wake someone up from the dead? And this can happen to us as well. Why? Well, because our human logic and wisdom are insufficient to grasp the power and the plan of God. God functions on trust and putting all of our faith in Him, even when it doesn't make sense. Unfortunately, many see the challenges ahead as impossible, and they allow such fears to dictate their reality rather than for their faith in God to dictate their reality. Many people today, when it comes to God, will say, you know, I will believe it when I see it. But faith in God works very differently. God says believing is seeing. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. By the time Jesus arrives in Bethany of Judea, we learn that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. But this was no accident. This delay served as a crucial purpose to unequivocally establish Lazarus's death. If he was inside of a grave for 4 days, then there is no doubt that he was dead, and not just merely sleeping or unconscious. Furthermore, it provided God with an opportunity to powerfully demonstrate his love, authority, and power to all who were grieving. The third thing we learn is that Jesus can handle our complaints and disappointments. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." When Martha learns that Jesus is nearby, she goes to meet him. Upon seeing him, she expresses her disappointment that he didn't act as she had planned and as she had expected. Her intention was to inform Jesus so he could come quickly and heal her sick brother, but he didn't. Although Jesus possessed the power to resolve the situation, he did not arrive quickly enough according to when she believed he needed to be there. For many of us, when we face loss of a loved one, all we have are questions and our sorrow and despair. God, where were you? Why didn't you step in and do something? Why am I left here in this pain? For many, this becomes the turning point, where people are so angry with God that he didn't show up, that they slowly draw away from him in resentment and start thinking, I knew I couldn't trust you. I knew you were not real. They blame God for allowing the situation to happen and for not doing something about it. But we see that even in her disappointment with Jesus, Martha expresses all that she is feeling to him. She doesn't hold a grudge or build a wall and ignore Jesus when he shows up, but lets him know. Martha gives us a blueprint that when we have questions, when we face uncertainty or worry, that we can go to Jesus. But we also see that after she let it all out on Jesus, Martha gets to a place of surrender as she affirms her faith in God, stating, I don't know what you can do now, but I know you can do whatever you want. The fourth thing we learn is that Jesus is more powerful than death. But Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Martha knows the Old Testament scriptures and understands God's promise that this life and a grave is not the end. But Jesus gives her clarity and perspective by saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha?" Jesus does not say that I can resurrect people and that I have life. Instead, he says to her that I am the resurrection and the life. "I am" was a statement that God used to identify himself when he was with the Israelites. And here Jesus is saying that he is the God who is life. That our hope is not just in a resurrection, but our hope is in him. See, we have life, but he is life. We can lose our life, but he cannot and will never lose his life because he's God. And later on, Jesus would show the whole world that he would lay down his life for the forgiveness of sins, and his own resurrection would prove that even death could not take life from him. And so Jesus makes a promise to Martha that goes even beyond what he will do for Lazarus. And his promise is that for anyone who believes in him, even though they will die physically, that they will live forever in eternity. Because those who live spiritually will never have to worry about their spiritual lives ending. We have hope in Jesus because he has saved us from sin and hell. And the promise is that we will be with him forever when we leave this physical life. So for believers, we don't ever have to fear death because the grave is not the end for us. But we have a heaven with God to look forward to. "Yes, Lord," she, meaning Martha, told him, "I've always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and wants to see you." So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus's grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." Martha, often remembered for her busyness when Jesus visited, demonstrates profound faith here, a faith Jesus desires from all of us. After her declaration, she brings Mary, who echoes Martha's exact words of frustration and disappointment to Jesus. This suggests that they had repeatedly discussed with each other their unmet hopes and God's perceived failure to act. They were confident Jesus would step in and heal Lazarus, but his inaction left them hurt and confused. The fifth thing we learn is that Jesus identifies with us in our pain and cares for us. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him?" But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. We learn from this that we have a God who deeply cares for us. When Jesus heard and saw the grief, the tears and the wailing of the people and the family members. Jesus too cried openly. Perhaps he was crying because he empathized with what people were feeling. Plus, Lazarus was his close friend as well. But it also says that Jesus was angry. He was angry because sin and death had destroyed all that he had created. And the death of humans was the consequence of sin and humanity choosing to go their own way apart from God, which only results in people facing pain, despair, and more death. When God created the world, this is not what he had intended for humanity. But all of these emotions displayed by Jesus also demonstrates to us that God identifies with us in our pain and suffering and that he cares for us. He is present in the circumstances and embraces the plight of his people because he loves them. This was a huge contrast to the Greek culture's concept of the gods that was popular in that day. People believed that the gods showed no emotion and that they had no involvement with humans. But here, Jesus publicly shows his emotions, such as compassion, grief, anger, sorrow, and even frustration. This also gives us permission to show our own emotions in front of him as well, because he can identify with the pain that we feel, and he is present and joins Mary and Martha in their pain. And after entering into their grief, Jesus takes the step to end it. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Tombs at this time were typically caves carved into the limestone hillsides. They were often spacious enough for individuals to enter and could contain multiple dead bodies stored there. A large stone was then rolled to seal the tomb's entrance after the body was placed inside. When we experience pain, we often question God. We might wonder why God allowed suffering even when he intended to intervene, such as raising Lazarus from the dead. Why did he permit his beloved friends to endure 4 days of grief when he could have prevented it? However, we learn that Jesus often acts in ways we don't immediately comprehend. This difficulty in understanding stems from the fact that he is an all-knowing God, and we are not. While we may not fully grasp all of Jesus' actions, even amidst our uncertainty and pain, we should never doubt his love for us, his desire for us to experience his glory, and his call for us to trust him no matter what we are facing. In fact, it is often in our darkest moments that we truly begin to experience God's love, glory, and our profound need for our faith in him. The last thing we learn is that setbacks and tragedies are invitations to trust God and surrender to him even more. Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. This miracle was about something bigger than just removing their grief and pain. This miracle was about the power of Jesus over death. See, Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead after 4 days of being dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus walked out in physical form like nothing happened and like he never died. And when Jesus raised Lazarus, Jesus had to be very specific in saying, "Lazarus, come out." Because if he just said, "Come out," all the bodies in that tomb would have come out, because he has the ability to raise those who are dead and bring them back to life. Now, it's very important to note that Lazarus's return was to his mortal body, implying that one day Lazarus would eventually physically die again, just like every other human being on earth. So yes, it was a miracle that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead, but the greater miracle is when Jesus reminds all of us, saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never ever die. Do you believe this?" Even though Jesus restored Lazarus back to life, what Jesus is saying here is that he is the resurrection and the life, and that anyone who believes in him by faith, even though they will die physically one day, they will experience a resurrection in eternity. This kind of resurrection that Jesus was referring to was where their physical body is transformed into a glorified immortal body that will live forever into eternity with God and will never die again. Jesus was foreshadowing that resurrection would happen to him after his death on a cross. Jesus would choose to die on a cross for the sins of all of humanity, be buried in a tomb himself, just like Lazarus, and on the third day be raised from the dead. Which means that all who put their faith in him, though they will one day also die physically, they too will rise in the next life and be in eternity with God. Resurrection will happen to anyone who would believe and put their faith in Jesus for their salvation and forgiveness of their sins. Jesus was saying that with him, death does not ever have the final say anymore. So if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then death never stood a chance. And up to this point, death has always won, claiming all of humanity with a 100% victory. In fact, death was so formidable that it would claim you physically, meaning your body dies, and spiritually, sending people to hell because of their sin. This meant that humanity would die twice, physically, spiritually. But with what Jesus said, anyone who has put their faith in him now does not have to fear physical or spiritual death, because they have hope that they will live with God forever, even though they die physically. So that means that for those who have faith in Jesus, we will die once physically, because sin has corrupted our bodies. But we will not die spiritually, because God will resurrect us when we enter into eternity. See, many will die twice, but only those who have faith in Jesus will die once. This is a miracle, because it shows us that we follow the one who is in control and who overcomes death every single time. While Jesus might have healed Lazarus had he been present earlier, Lazarus's death served as a greater purpose to demonstrate Jesus's power over death to his disciples, the grieving crowd, and even to us. And not only that, but this was a very public rising of the dead by Jesus that caused some to put their faith in Jesus. However, for the religious leaders who witnessed this event, We learn that from that day on, they plotted to take his, meaning Jesus' life. This miracle showcased Jesus' compassion and power over death, and it brought glory to him because people witnessed the awesomeness of God. Yet it also deeply divided those who witnessed it. While some came to saving faith, others reacted with hatred, fear, and murderous intent. The raising of Lazarus was a pivotal event that led the crowds to welcome Jesus and believe in him. Simultaneously, it also incited the religious leaders to actively plot Jesus' arrest and murder. And we learn two things about the posture of people when it comes to Jesus. They either accept him or reject him. There is no in between, because even partially accepting is still rejecting. Think about it. If Jesus is Lord, and if we have plans, then our plans ultimately need to be submitted to him, because he is Lord. And if we're in a relationship with him, we are trusting that he knows what is best for us. And those that have a relationship with God will eventually come to an understanding that in setbacks and in obstacles, those are all invitations for us to now draw closer to God and surrender our will and our plans over to God so that God can fulfill what he wants to do in our lives with his plan. And those who do so not only experience God in a more intimate way, but they also experience God's best for their lives as they witness his power, his love, and his glory. However, those who insist on holding on to their own plans and their own will only find themselves constantly at war with God. They're fighting against the master because they think that they are the master. And the religious leaders had this posture. Their plan was that Jesus was going to come as a conquering king in order to free them from the Romans who were oppressing them at the time. But Jesus didn't come as a conquering king. He came as a suffering servant in order to free us and them from their sin. But these religious leaders couldn't release the plan that they had for God. And as a result, they found themselves not only battling with God, but trying to get rid of him in order to fulfill what they wanted in their pride. And the sadness is that people who try to live like this actually miss out on what God could have done in their lives because they are too busy grasping onto what they want for their lives and not necessarily what God wants for their lives. This is a lesson for all of us because we fall into either one of these categories. We either have a posture of surrender to God or one where we are tight-fisted when it comes to God. And only you know which posture you really have when it comes to God. But we read all throughout scripture that for those who surrender to God, their lives are transformed both here on earth and into eternity, and they will experience not only the abundant life now, but also resurrection as well. So some questions for us to reflect on. Number one, how is whatever difficult situation we are facing an invitation for us to trust God and bring him glory through it? How does having this posture change our perspective of God and the situations we face? Number two, how does knowing that God empathizes and identifies with us help us to draw closer to him during our hard times? Number three, how does knowing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life change the way you see death and eternity? And number four, are you someone who submits and surrenders to God? Or are you someone who insists on your will and your way? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, this account encourages us that you are in control and that all glory actually belongs to you. So may we trust that you are bigger than our circumstances and even death, and that you take all our brokenness and all that we face and you use it for your glory and even for our benefit. God, may we draw closer to you in our times of trouble and trust you to do what you will in the midst of what we are facing, so that we can see your goodness and others can come to know you. So God, thank you for your resurrection power. Thank you for the promise of an eternity with you. Thank you that no matter what we face, our hope is in you. And thank you that your way is always the best way. Your plans are always the best plans. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much and that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life and then he chose to die for your sins so that you can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come to your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. We would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.